Genesis chapter 46. It's page 39, if you're using the Black Bibles. Genesis 46. While you're finding that, I wanted to give you an update on a few of our ministry partners that we pray for and certainly enjoy partnering with in the gospel. The Isleys, it should have just been announced today that they are being invited to candidate at a church there in Pennsylvania. So that'll be in mid-August that he officially interviews and preaches a couple of times, and then they'll get voted on the end of August. So we're excited for them and praying for them. But that's an important step, and I know I spoke with Lance on Thursday night, and so they're real excited. So let's be praying for them and for this church. Remember to pray for Felix as he's serving in Moldova, seeing many patients, working lots of hours, showing the love of Christ there. Be praying, please, for David and Allison Rasmussen as they prepare to move from here and go out east to other churches that they're familiar with and raise support for their to fulfill the call on their lives to go to Indonesia. We're going to have a send-off party for them in 2 weeks, because in 2 weeks will be their last Sunday with us. So please be aware of that after the worship service, or even incorporate in the worship service will be a lot of just trying to encourage them and rejoice in what God's doing through them and sending them off well. But just make plans to be a part of that. And then also, on the back table, even this morning, our recent letters that they've written explaining more about their trip. And there's even cards about Yay Big on back there with envelopes where you could take those and prayerfully consider partnering with them personally, supporting them financially. So I would urge you to do that. All right, so those are on the back table. And then I just wanted to, again, make you aware, we've been announcing it for a couple of weeks now, but we have a room set up right across the courtyard here where speakers are going to it. And so if you, we love the kids being in the service to hear it, but if you are having a child that is just needs a little extra time to settle down, I invite you to take them over there and you'll still be able to hear the sermon and be able to deal with your child in a have a little more liberty to deal with them the way you want to deal with them. All right? So just wanted to make sure you knew that was out there, available. All right, we're in Genesis 46 then. Again, that's page 39. The title of the message today is God's Plan Advances. God's Plan Advances. So it seemed to me like if we're going to have a message about God's plan advancing, the first logical thing is to make sure we're all aware of what is that plan, right? What is God's plan? Well, God's plan has always been to glorify His name by redeeming a people for Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's more that could be said about that, but that's one way of summarizing His plan, to glorify His name by redeeming a people for Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we've seen, studying through Genesis, in the unfolding of His plan, God made a covenant with Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And God made this special covenant, entered into this special relationship with them, promising to bless them. They didn't deserve it, but just by His grace, He reached down and said, I'm going to work through you in the advancement or in the unfolding of my plan. And so the way that's going to manifest itself is I'm going to make you into a great nation. That was one promise given with this covenant, is I'm going to give you lots of descendants. And not only that, but to your descendants, I'm going to give a special land, the land of Canaan. And then not only that, but, and here's probably the best part, is through one of your descendants is going to come a special seed. And through him, all peoples of all nations of the world will be blessed. And us looking back and having the New Testament to help us, we realize That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was going to be their descendant. And then he would, through his finished work on the cross, he would become the Savior of all those who would turn and believe. Okay? So that is God's plan. And we can see now, as we're in Genesis, how intimately tied to this family God's plan is. Right? It's this family, Jacob's family now, that whom he is working through in the advancement of his plan. Okay? So, that's what his plan is, but notice the title of the message is God's Plan Advances. Because in our text today, chapters 46 and 47, we're going to see God's plan take a few major steps forward. And I want to point out specifically four things that God does in these chapters to advance His plan. This is, if you're one of those guys that likes to see things happening, likes to see some progress being made, then hopefully you'll like this message. Because God's plan is advancing. He is working out His plan in these chapters. Now, as we use those four things, those four activities or four things that God is doing to advance His plan, I also want you to notice two characteristics about God that just keep coming, shining forth. And that's His sovereignty and His grace. Okay, so I just wanted to mention those right off the bat. And as we see God advancing His plan, we are going to just be struck again and again of how powerful God is and how gracious He is. And so I trust that those will shine forth in your thinking as well, and that you will respond in praise and adoration to God for those things. All right, now, last week we saw that Joseph forgave his brothers who had betrayed him when they sold him as a slave all those years ago. And Joseph, in forgiving them, he promised to provide for their entire family during this severe famine that was going to continue on for five more years. So, what Joseph told his brothers, and then what chapter 45 records them doing, is he said, go back to Canaan, right? Here's some, not only some food that you came to buy, but here's wagons, here's everything you're going to need, and I want you to take our dad, our elderly dad, all your kids, all your possessions, and I want you to move them from Canaan here to Egypt. Because this famine is going to continue for five more years, and I can provide for you. Remember, God had exalted Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt. I mean, he's second in command. He's the one who is in control of all the food and such. So he can provide for their needs. So, again, chapter 45 records, we won't take the time to read those verses, but it shows the brothers going back to their dad, Jacob, and telling them this incredible news. Now remember, Jacob thought his boy, Joseph, was dead. I mean, he hadn't seen Joseph for 22 years. So you can imagine how stunned he is to hear that his beloved son, whom he had presumed dead, is actually alive. And not only is he alive, but he's the prime minister of Egypt. And then not only that, as he's trying to, you know, kind of comprehend all that, but now we're going to move? We're going to move down to Egypt? And so that scene would have been interesting to see, because they really needed Jacob's okay. You know, they weren't going to just drag him down there. I mean, he's the patriarch here, but he does as all this sinks in, as he sees the wagons, he realizes, wow, they're telling me the truth. He agrees and he says, all right, let's go. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go see Joseph. All right. So then that brings us up to chapter 46. Jacob has agreed to move the family down to Egypt. But as we are in 46, they're not in Egypt yet. They're going south through the land of Canaan. They're still in the promised land. And think about what Jacob is feeling. Think about what he's thinking at this time. Right? As Jacob is riding along in this wagon, heading to the southern end of Canaan, he's no doubt, for one, excited to see his son, Joseph, certainly. But he's also feeling some other things. Jacob is also scared. You see, he's about to leave the land that God had promised to him and his descendants. And that was a big deal. Matter of fact, we saw when we were studying through the life of Isaac, his father, that God had actually commanded Isaac not to go down to Egypt. God had commanded Isaac, I want you to stay in the land. And then not only that, but No doubt Jacob knew what happened to his grandfather Abraham when they had went down into the land of Egypt, and that had created a big mess, and some lives had been put in danger. And so Jacob is fearful. Excited, yes, to see Joseph, but fearful to leave the land. You know, is this really the right thing to do? Am I letting my love for Joseph, my emotions for Joseph, trump what God wants me to do here? Am I actually being disobedient to God by going down and doing this? And so all these thoughts are going through his mind. Are we stepping outside of God's will by going down to Egypt? Is God going to be angry with us for leaving the promised land? Is God going to continue to show our family favor? Or as we leave the promised land, is it just like, you're on your own, guys? So Jacob is wrestling with all these thoughts. And then in verse 1 of chapter 46, he stops in Beersheba. And that's on the southern edge of the promised land. Right? He's still there. You know how when you're traveling, it says, you know, last chance for gas, or last chance to buy this or that before you cross the border. Well, that's where he is in Beersheba. And he stops there. And again, think about it. This is a guy who is excited to see his long-lost son. But he stops. And verse 1 says, he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So, I mean, he's worshiping God. He's identifying himself with the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. But again, he's seeking some assurance here as well. And God knew the graciousness of God, right? The Bible scripture says he knows that we're frail. He knows that we're just dust. And so God knew the anxious thoughts of his servant Jacob. So look at what he does here in verse 2. And this is point number 1 if you're taking notes. God assures Jacob of his plan. God assures Jacob of his plan. Look at verse 2. God met him there in Beersheba. God spoke to Israel, right? That's Jacob's name. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Can you imagine how comforting that would have been to Jacob? I mean, those few sentences are just packed with promise and assurance. God tells him, don't be afraid to leave the promised land. It's my will for you to go down to Egypt. And God says, I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with your family. God's favor would continue to shine upon them even while they're down in Egypt. And then notice he reiterated his promise to Jacob. He reiterated his plan. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. So you see, Jacob's realizing, oh, this is all part of God's plan, right? He's still working out his plan by having us go down to Egypt. And God says, in Egypt, I'm going to multiply you and make you into a great nation. And then to top it all off, not only did God reaffirm his plan to him, but he promised Jacob that Joseph would close his eyes. Right? I think we all understand that picture. So he's promising Jacob a peaceful death. He's saying, Joseph is going to be at your side when you die, and he's going to close your eyes. And then notice God says, I will bring you up again. He's telling Jacob, yes, you're going to die in Egypt, but you're not going to stay there. You're going to be buried with your father Isaac and your grandfather Abraham in Canaan. And then also packed into that statement was God reiterating his promise to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. So I think he was saying, yes, you individually, I'm going to bring you up again, but also your people. I'm not going to leave you down in Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of there. So imagine how encouraged Jacob would have been. I mean, I bet he had a spring in his step. Now the burden's been lifted. Now he can just focus on being excited to see Joseph, to know that even as they're leaving the promised land, God is with them. God is carrying out his plan in taking them to Egypt. And God's going to bring them back someday. So again, we see the grace of God to reassure Jacob in this way. I mean, this was no everyday occurrence for God to speak to you directly like that in a vision. It's the first time we've seen it in the life of Joseph, right? I understand it's to Jacob, but we haven't seen it in the Joseph story. And there's not going to be another recorded direct vision from God, direct revelation from God for 430 years after this. The next time is going to be the burning bush with Moses. So, I mean, this was a big deal, and this was a gracious thing for God to do, to reassure Jacob in this way. So, God's plan is advancing, right? And God's plan, secondly, is advancing in the fact that God moves His people to Egypt, right? That's what He's told Jacob, and now it's actually happening in verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And I mean, you could probably tell those verses are just there to communicate to us that Jacob took everything with him. He took all his possessions, he took all the members of his family, and he moved to Egypt. This was not just a visit, right? I mean, this was a move. And then verses 8 through 25 actually list everyone by name, organized according to Jacob's wives. We won't take the time to read those. But then look at verse 26 and 27. They kind of summarize this move again. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons and sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So you see all these lists and these numbers. I mean, this would have been very helpful, certainly, to the original readers of this book that Moses is recording. You know, those who have just been redeemed out of Egypt and are heading into the promised land and wanting to know their heritage and such. But for us, we see that, again, all of Jacob's family left the promised land, went into Egypt, and we know that there was about 70 of them. Right, that number 70 is not meant to be an exact sum, but it's just basically given as a round number. And then apparently it has some symbolism of completeness. It's kind of like picturing, here's God's young little nation, Israel. His ideal little people here. And He's taking them and moving them down to Egypt. And one picture that I read that kind of helped me in my mind is Egypt was going to be the womb that God chose to form and grow His embryonic nation here. All right? Now, I kind of alluded to this last week, I believe, but you may be even thinking about it this morning. God, why would you do that? Why would you move them all down to Egypt? Right? You already had them in the land you promised to them. You know, I'm all about progress here, God, and this seems like we're kind of taking a step back here in the whole fulfillment of your promises and your plan. So why did you do that? Well, God never specifically tells us, okay, so I need to say that first of all. God is God. He can advance His plan however He chooses to. But I can give you a couple of reasons that do seem logical from a human standpoint, okay? Number one is isolation. And what I mean by that is, think back through our study of Genesis. We have already seen in examples of Lot and of Judah, how easy it was for God's people to intermingle with the Canaanites, the ungodly Canaanites, and then to just kind of become absorbed into their culture, to lose all distinctiveness, right? So there was something about Canaan that made that easier. Whereas Egypt, we're going to see, wasn't as easy for that to happen because the Egyptians didn't like shepherds, and they're all shepherds, and so they're going to kind of stay separate, stay isolated. The Jacob's family could be more isolated down in Egypt. And in a way, that was a lot safer for them at that time. God could grow them, multiply them, and they could have minimal temptations with the Egyptian culture. Certainly didn't rid them of all those temptations. All right, so that's one reason I see it. Second is this. and that is redemption. Right? If you know the story, how it unfolds here, you know what's going to happen to these people. Right? They're going to be down in Egypt. God's going to multiply them greatly. They're going to become a threat to the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians are going to enslave them. And through all that, God is going to show His glory to the whole world in freeing them. So that could be a third reason in and of itself, just God's glory, right? That's kind of the default reason for all of His plan. So God is going to glorify His name by freeing His people. But not only is that going to bring glory to God at that time, but then think how often in the New Testament it points back to that picture of in explaining the gospel and helping us understand what we've been saved from. It points back to that picture of enslavement in Egypt. So I think God was through all this painting the picture of redemption for us, so that we could understand as Christians, Christ has redeemed us from sin. All right, so there's a couple of reasons, but I go back to this. Oh, the wisdom and the power of God. Who has been His counselor? You know, we're surprised, and perhaps Jacob was surprised by all this, by the twists and turns in life that we don't see coming. But God's not surprised. God is advancing His plan. He's ordained those twists and those turns. And God is using them to accomplish His perfect plan. And certainly that was true for them by bringing them down to Egypt. Okay, now let's look at verse 28. It said, He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. So that's going to become significant here. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. So now they're in Egypt, in the area of Goshen. And now here's this incredible reunion. And imagine what an emotional reunion that would have been. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Jacob never dreamed that this was even a possibility, that this would even happen. And so he's saying, you know, there's nothing more to live for. You know, I mean, this is amazing. Now, as God is working out His plan, He continues to be so gracious to His covenant family. So again, here I saw God's grace, just even in letting them reunite. So not only has God moved them down to Egypt to survive the famine, but here's the third point if you're taking notes. The third thing that God is doing as He's advancing His plan. Not only has He moved them to Egypt, but God places them in the best land to multiply. God places them in the best land to multiply. Right? We already saw that they're in the land of Goshen. Now look at verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now, Joseph's prepping his brothers here. I mean, Joseph has already taken them to Goshen. He wants them in Goshen. But now he's prepping the brothers so that when they appear before Pharaoh, they can, you know, it can all kind of become official here. They can officially get the permission to be in Goshen. Okay? So he says, verse 33, when Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? You shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. And which was true. In order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So you see, like I said, Joseph wants his family in Goshen. You say, why? What's so great about Goshen? Right? Well, twice in this text, it's called the best of the land. You see that in verse 6 and 11 there in chapter 47. Goshen is called the best of the land. It was a place of rich pasture. And not only that, but it was, and this is where all this shepherd thing comes in, the isolation thing comes in, Goshen was kind of self-contained. It was on the other side of the Nile River, part of Egypt, yet on the east of the Nile River. So it was sparsely populated, cut off from the rest of Egypt, kind of like a place unto itself, isolated from the rest of the Egyptians. And then that's why Joseph is saying, make sure Pharaoh knows you're shepherds, right? Because that'll help all this happen. We don't know why, but the Egyptians detested shepherds. You know, probably thought they were dirty or whatever. I don't know, but they were an abomination to them, so they stayed away from them. They didn't want to mix with shepherds. And again, that suited Joseph fine. That suited God's purposes fine. Because they didn't really want them mixing with the Egyptians. So you see, God in His sovereignty, you know, it's not just that, okay, yeah, I'm sparing my people from starvation. And it's not just that I'm bringing them down into the land of Egypt, but I'm placing them in the best of the land. I'm placing them in an ideal spot for them to just grow and be blessed and to multiply. Some have even pointed out, I don't know if this, you know, was part of God's plan or not, but some have even pointed out that Goshen offered the ideal escape route when it came time to leave Egypt. Right? They're already on the northeast of the border. That was the direction they wanted to go. I don't know, but what we do know, it was the perfect place for the Israelites to safely multiply. Now, Pharaoh had already given his blessing for Jacob's family to dwell in the land of Egypt. But like I said, now Joseph's going to make it official and specifically about Goshen. All right, look at chapter 47 now. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men. Probably the five that he trusted the best, right? They weren't going to say something dumb. And presented them to Pharaoh. Verse 3, Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." So just as Joseph figured, Pharaoh agrees to let Joseph's family dwell in Goshen and even puts them in charge of his flocks. So throughout all this, throughout this move, and I mean, we see a couple of things here. We see Joseph displaying wisdom, right? And we see Pharaoh being gracious, certainly. But behind all those things, I hope you see the hand of God, right? The hand of God. God's the one who gave Joseph the wisdom for this course of action. God is the one who's moving Pharaoh's heart to be gracious. Remember that verse in Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is like a river of water in the hand of God that he turns whichever way he wants. And so God has softened the heart of Pharaoh. Obviously, Pharaoh loves Joseph. He loves Joseph, or he cares about Joseph's family. God has softened Pharaoh's heart to allow these Hebrew shepherds to come and live in the land of Egypt, to take the best spot of the land of Egypt right in the place that God wants them. So God is working out His plan. God is sovereign and God is gracious. Now that the whole dwelling in Goshen thing is all settled, in verse 7, Joseph is going to present his father Jacob to Pharaoh. Now I want you to try to picture this scene. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." You know, I think Jacob's being humble there. I don't think he's just saying, "Oh, shucks," you know. I mean, it's true. He hasn't lived as long as his parents, or excuse me, his dad and his grandfather. Verse 10, again, the second time we see this in this passage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. I mean, I just think this is a remarkable scene when you really try to picture. I mean, these two characters, how more different could they be? We know that the Egyptians valued age and wisdom, so it's understandable that Pharaoh seems impressed with Jacob's old age. And like I said, Jacob's demonstrating some humility there by saying his days are few and evil. But did you notice how Jacob also demonstrates faith? Great faith. He refers to his life as a sojourning, a pilgrimage. And see, right there, Jacob is testifying his faith to Pharaoh. Like the writer of Hebrews says, he's saying, hey, Pharaoh, this is not my home. And yeah, you've got a beautiful city here, and your palace is really great, and it's nice that you're giving us all this land and all these riches, but this is not my home. I'm living for that heavenly city whose builder and architect is God. I'm just passing through. What a testimony to Pharaoh that would have been. And then twice, he blesses Pharaoh. Now, the way things worked, especially back then, is, and even again, the writer of Hebrews says, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. So here's Pharaoh, the mighty ruler Pharaoh, the leader of the greatest superpower of the world, a person who revered himself as a god. And then here's this old, decrepit Hebrew shepherd coming into his palace, having to be helped in there. And the shepherd is blessing the king. The mighty ruler of the greatest superpower is blessed by the old shepherd. Jacob, who had all his possessions on a wagon and is living in someone else's land, blesses this man of immeasurable wealth. And you see, that doesn't point to the greatness of Jacob. That points to the greatness of Jacob's God. Pharaoh needed God's blessing. All that Pharaoh had was because of God. And even though Pharaoh had supreme power in his little kingdom, God is the one who has supreme power over all kingdoms. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And I just wonder, you know, as Jacob kind of hobbled out of there, I just wonder what Pharaoh thought. You know, I wonder if it caused him to pause. I wonder if he looked around at his palace and his riches and then thought, you know, that old man, he has something that I don't have. I have power, but he has peace. I have fortune, but he has faith. I love what I have here, but he is focused on where he's going. So it's kind of just a side note here, but I think it's a good, Jacob's example is helpful to us. Not to become enamored by the things of this world. We know the Bible teaches that. Not to be distracted by that. Not to be intimidated by those who have power and riches. But to stay focused on our God, to have the courage and boldness to testify to God, to urge others to bow before God and bow before our Savior Jesus Christ. May God give us that courage and faith to identify with Christ in those situations. All right, so now verse 11. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. In the land of Ramesses, that's Goshen, right? I'm using another name there. As Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. So what a beautiful picture and description of God's provision that is. In the midst of this great famine, God is protecting and providing for his covenant family through Joseph. And so again, we just step back and say the grace of God, the power of God to have placed Joseph in that position. And that brings me then to the fourth and final point here about God's plan advancing. God blesses Pharaoh and multiplies Israel. God blesses Pharaoh and multiplies Israel. Notice the contrast that we're going to see throughout the remainder of our text today. Now there was no food. I'm in verse 13 of 47. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they had bought, that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." You know, it's kind of like 1 year has gone by. They've eaten up their food. Now, what are they going to do? Our money's gone. Verse 16, Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money's gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money's all spent. The herds of our livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." See, it was their idea even. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones." And lest you think that, you know, Joseph's being harsh, and they're going to be, you know, mad at Joseph, look at what they say in verse 25. They said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. So in these verses, it describes certainly how Joseph wisely administered the food through the ongoing years of famine, right? And the people had to pay their money, livestock, land, even their own freedom to purchase the food. And they're grateful because without him, they would have starved. And in managing all this, Joseph is securing more and more wealth for Pharaoh. And in that, we see that God is blessing Pharaoh. Jacob's blessing on Pharaoh is happening. Pharaoh is growing in wealth through all this, through the years of famine. And remember, when God was making his covenant with Abraham, he promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you." And Pharaoh has shown kindness to God's people, and God is blessing him for it. Now here's where the contrast comes in. While the Egyptians are spending all they have just to survive, look at how God's covenant people are faring in verse 27. "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." What a contrast, huh? Just as God promised Jacob, God was making them into a great nation. He was multiplying them there, even in the midst of famine. This small band of 70-some people would grow to around 2 million people by the time of the Exodus, 400 some years later. So God's plan was advancing here. He's growing them into a great nation, and He would eventually redeem them from slavery and enter into a special covenant with them to prepare the way for His promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And then according to God's eternal plan, His own Son, Jesus Christ, would willingly die on the cross in the place of sinners. And Jesus would bear the sins of His people and die as a sacrifice for those sins. And then 3 days later, rise from the grave victorious over sin and death and Satan, securing salvation for all who would turn and believe in Him. And then God would exalt His Son, ascend Him up to the right hand of the Father, and place Him in authority as King of the universe. And that's where Jesus is now. He's reigning as King at the Father's right hand. And God's plan is still advancing. Jesus' kingdom is still growing through the proclamation of the gospel. You see, God's plan is still advancing today as people from every tribe, tongue, and nation bow their knee to Jesus and are rescued from their sins. That's why the Rasmussens are going out to Indonesia. Because God has a plan, and God is advancing that plan. And nothing's going to thwart God's plans. And so this should encourage us today. And this should get us in the right perspective today. Because trust me, I know what a lot of you are feeling. And I'm right there with you. We're all grieved when we see America going down the tubes. I get that. But let us not forget that God's plan is advancing. He is sovereignly bringing this world to a point in the future where He will judge His enemies, raise His own, and recreate heaven and earth. So God's plan is advancing, and we can rejoice in that. And yes, God's plan is universe-wide. But I want you to also realize this, that God's plan is specific for you. God's plan is specific enough to include each one of His children. And His plan for you, Christian, is your sanctification. He is powerfully and graciously molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. And God's plan advances. He is replacing our sinful habits with godly practices. He is teaching us to follow Him faithfully. He is changing us to serve Him joyfully. He's uniting our divided hearts to love Him supremely. Not as fast as we would like. But God's plan is advancing. Despite our sin, despite the attacks of the evil one, God's plan advances. He is too powerful to be thwarted. He is too wise to fail. And He's too loving to quit. God's plan advances. And so let us cooperate with and rejoice in God's perfect plan. May we pray for His kingdom to come. May we devote our resources to the advancement of His kingdom. And may we long to see it come to pass for the fame of His name. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You for Your eternal plan. Your plan that no one can thwart. As men, we make plans all the time, and most of them don't work out. But God, You are never frustrated in Your plans. You are sovereign over every power in this world. You are gracious and loving and wise, and we stand in awe of You. And we are so thankful that we can be a part of Your plan, that we can witness it, that we will witness it when one day all things are united under Christ. And so God, encourage us. Give us this perspective, I pray. continue the good work that you're doing in us and as a church and in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I invite you back to prayer meeting tonight at 6 o'clock.